Last week I introduced a series we're going to be in for a while. In these sermons, we're going to go through the New Testament and look at Christologies that you find in the New Testament. I really want to dive down deep into what the New Testament says about Jesus. I'd really like for you to come out at the other end of this with a greater appreciation for who he did and what he's done for us. So the first Christology we looked at was in Colossians, and our text today is from Colossians 2 because I want to talk about implications a little bit today. I think it's really, really important that we know what the implications are of being a disciple of Jesus, of embracing who he is. So Colossae was in the Lycus River Valley in Turkey. This is in Turkey. And so you had Colossae, and there was a city called Laodicea, which Paul mentions in Colossians, but it's also most famous in the New Testament for what John wrote about Laodicea in Revelation. And then there was one other city. I just went blank on it. But anyway, there were three cities in this Lycus River Valley. And there are issues in this valley. There's something going on in this valley that is affecting the churches. Some scholars think that Paul was addressing Gnostic heretics. Now, Gnosticism, briefly, let me tell you what Gnosticism is because it's really important you understand this. Gnosticism was a belief that, first of all, the earth wasn't created by God, because Gnostics believe that matter is evil. So this is evil, that's evil, you're evil because you're made of matter. And so the Gnostics said it couldn't have been God that created the earth because the earth is evil. Therefore, it had to be some emanation, some other junior God farther out that created the earth. So if the earth and matter are evil, then Jesus would never have come in a physical body, because what? Bodies are what? Evil. And so Jesus would not have taken up form in this body. Well, when you start believing that, that has huge implications. Huge implications. It undermines everything that we believe about the incarnation, about Jesus coming in the flesh, about what he did, about the victory that he's given us. So some people think that Paul wrote this letter to address this Gnostic heresy. Walsh and Kiesmatt, some other commentators on the book of Colossians, write that Paul wrote this book because of the influence of the empire, Rome, on this Colossian church. And we talked about that last week at some length. But whichever position you take, you end up at the same spot, exactly the same spot, and that's Jesus. You end up with the need to know who it is that Jesus is and what he's doing in our life. So I think there's some contemporary issues, and we'll talk about this in a little while, but first, I want to give you a little bit of commentary. First of all, the Gnostics said that Jesus did not actually appear in the flesh. Second, the empire claimed that Caesar was Son of God, the empire being Rome. And like it or not, you and I have to enter into this discussion and decide what we believe about Jesus in the context of our world. In contemporary thought, I'm not talking about biblical thought, but just contemporary thought, Jesus is often thought of as being just kind of a good man, a good teacher. Don't fall for that. He's classed with other great teachers and people like that, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, and so forth. I'm not discounting that they said wise things. You know, they all had something to contribute to human thought, but Jesus claimed to be Son of God, and those people never did. So fundamentally, right out of the gun, we have to understand that Jesus is making claims for himself that we have to understand, and either we believe it or we don't. Last week, we looked at Paul's Christology. Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. This word image is a word that means when you look at the image of Christ, you see God. It's like an image in a photograph. It's like an image on a coin. You get your one penny coin and you look at it and you get a really good notion of what Abraham Lincoln looked like. That's an image. That's an icon. Paul says that Jesus existed before anything and he created everything. So Jesus participated in the creation. Paul said the fullness of God, the totality of God, exists in Jesus. And Paul said, Jesus is the means by which God is reconciling the world to himself. Jesus is the means. N.T. Wright has got a new book out that I can't wait to get. In the book, he's talking about the implications of Jesus coming in the flesh. I think it's going to be a really interesting book. But Paul puts on a full court press when it comes to Christ. I mean, he pulls out all the stops. He's all in. And he says, I'm so all in that I'm willing to participate in the suffering of Christ. Paul helps us see the extent to which he believes that Christ is who he claims to be. And so he participates in the suffering of Christ. By using that word participation, he's saying that he has faith that Jesus came in the flesh, unlike the Gnostics. In chapter 2, verse 2, he addresses the purpose of God. And he says, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan. I want them to understand God's mysterious plan. Now, you hear a lot about, you know, plan of God, will of God, what is that all about? Some people spend a lifetime trying to figure that out. I'm here to tell you, Paul tells us what it is. He says, which is Christ himself. That's the plan of God. Christ. So when Christ came, God was implementing his plan in the human race. And he says about Christ, in him, in Christ, lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All in Christ. Not part of it, all of it. This is clearly more than just an interesting new point of view for Paul. You know, the Athenians, the philosophers in Athens that Paul visited, we're told, Luke says, they spent all their time discussing the newest ideas. Oh, that's a novel idea. Let's try that out. And they'd go down that goat path. And, oh, there's another one. And, you know, you've heard the expression, squirrel. That's kind of what they did, philosophically speaking. You know, every new thing that came along. But for Paul, Christ is not just an interesting new point of view. He warns the Colossians. He says, be wary of well-crafted arguments that deceive. There's plenty of them out there. Be cautious about that. Paul says these empty philosophies have the potential to capture us, to take away our imagination and lead us off in ways that we would be better off going not going in. And so Paul says that God's defense against these well-crafted arguments is to understand God's plan, which is, what's his plan? Christ. Let's try that again. What's his plan? Christ. That's it. So anything that we tell others about God that is devoid of Christ, that doesn't have Christ at its center, is wrong. It's wrong-headed. Paul says Christ summarizes it all. I think what you can decide whether or not you think this illustration really illustrates this, but it seems to me that the current political debate is in some respects in its effect like the Gnostics, because what it's doing is it's distorting our conversation about Christ. In the way that the Gnostics, it's not the same argument, I don't mean to say that, but the Gnostics got the early Christians going in the wrong direction when it came to the identity of Christ. And, you know, I sit in Starbucks and I listen to people wringing their hands, and Christ has disappeared from the political discussion. I'm here to tell you, he is not there. And I see people wringing their hands, woe is me, what's going to happen? And I want to say, don't call yourself a Christian if you're doing that. Because it's a distraction. It's taking you off course in terms of your confidence about yourself and about the future and all of that. So what happens, and the same thing happened with Gnosticism, is it makes us despair about our salvation and we start looking for another way. So the Gnostics created this whole system of philosophy, and Gnostic means to know, K-N-O-W. Gnosticism comes from a Greek word that means to know. And so Gnostics were basically saying that in order to be saved, in order to have a right relationship with God, you've got to know the right stuff. And so they had knowledgeable people who were the ones that dispensed this information. I don't see a whole lot of difference in that, in its effect, than those who I listen to in Starbucks who are talking about political solutions to the problems of the world. They don't work. Think about how much you have been disappointed over the years in a political solution, a solution devoid of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? It's not that we shouldn't have politics. It's not that I'm not saying we shouldn't have government and all that, but I'm just saying that if that's where you put all of your eggs, if that's the basket you're going with, you're going to be disappointed. And so we want to craft powerful arguments the way the Gnostics did. We want to construct human solutions. And every one of us is different in this. I had an interesting conversation. There's a person that I know that I hadn't seen in a long time. In fact, I really thought she had moved. And I was standing in line at the pharmacy in Raley's, and I'm behind this woman, and I start looking, and I look at her profile, and I say, I know her. So we exchanged greetings, and we got to talking about, you know, inevitably you probably end up at politics a lot today because of all that's going on. This is a woman that used to be the director of the Los Alamos Lab. That's a national laboratory in Los Alamos, New Mexico. It's where the atom bomb was developed. She used to be the director. Had a high position at the UC. She's a brilliant woman. And I was really surprised where she landed on the election. I was really surprised. Why am I telling you this? Well, it's that in human arguments, we all land in different spots, don't we? And you never know where that spot's going to be when you're talking to somebody. Somebody's liberal, somebody's conservative. How do you figure that out? Well, I think you're right, Julie. I don't think we ever come to ultimate answers in those kinds of things. So this takes me to Facebook. And this happened to me several weeks ago. But I don't know if you've watched my Facebook stuff, but I don't write a whole lot of opinion and that sort of stuff. But I'd seen an article written by a pastor that I respect at some level, and I thought it was good. And so I just posted it, and there was a whole bunch of, you know, likes, and, you know, initially a lot of people came on and said, oh, you know, this is a great article, blah, blah, blah. And then it turned south. And one Sunday night I was sitting on the couch, Bev and I were watching TV, and I was looking at this feed, and I said, I'm so depressed about this. I'm so depressed about this. And I deleted the whole thread. And here's my point. I'll tell you, I'm going to give you one more illustration I think is kind of neat. But there was no Jesus in that conversation. That's my point. And in that context, I nor anyone else would be able to have a Christian witness, because Jesus disappeared. It's what was happening at Colossae because of what the Gnostics were teaching. Conversely, last night we went to a party in Modesto, and there's this little, she's tiny, little black woman named Wanda. And Wanda has worked for years that's probably too short, but, you know, she's pretty short. But she's worked at Stanislaus State for years, and people know her and love her. Always dressed to the nines. I mean, you see, and she smiles all the time. Everybody loves Wanda. Everybody loves Wanda. And it's so good to get a Wanda hug. Well, as the evening was going on, it's a stand-up, you know, kind of party. So you're visiting with people and networking and doing things. And Beth starts talking to this young man, African-American young man, about, I don't know, 20 to 22. And she's having this really interesting conversation with him. I walked up. His name was Terrence, and Terrence is just this bright, neat kid. He's an artist. Turns out, he's Wanda's foster kid. Now, there's a place where conversations about Jesus can occur, right? And if Wanda were to bring it up, you would say, yes, your life has credibility. I believe you. And I want to know more about that. I've spent too much time on that, but to me that is so important that we think about that when we think about our relationship to this world. Can I talk about Jesus? Does my life, my conversation, my point of view have the credibility in it that enables me to be able to say to D, let me tell you about Jesus, and have D say back, I want to hear from you about Jesus because your life has credibility. I think that's a really, really important thing. So, I've got to quit. I'm sorry, but to me this is too important. So Paul says in this text that our relationship to Christ is threefold. Accept, follow, and grow. And that's the reason for this, and I wanted to spend more time thinking about this, but part of my discipleship with Jesus is growing in depth. Growing in understanding of who Christ is and what his impact on my life is and how my life is going to look in the future. Do you think about growth? Do you have a growth plan for your life? If you don't, you should. Paul told the Colossians, let your roots grow down into him. And we come back to Jesus again. Grow down into Jesus. Kind of a final thought, and I'll close. Recently, Zachary was baptized in our pool, and Jake was as well, by the way. And when I wrote this sermon, Jake hadn't been baptized yet. But I asked Zach, I said, Zach, did you know that you're imitating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? By being baptized, that's what you're doing. Pretty cool, isn't it? Pretty stinking cool. I think the personal prayer folks often remove from those that they say that to this experience that first century Christians considered to be normative for their lives. Death, burial, and resurrection. Paul explains it this way in Romans 6. You were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. I'm only mentioning that, well, I'm mentioning it for two reasons. One is that Paul brings that up in this text. But also, the way that, coming back to Jesus, the way that I now identify with my Lord. My discipleship leads me to the point of actually following him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that becomes a lifestyle for me if I understand discipleship. It's lifestyle. Paul said, I die daily. So he said, I revisit this every day of my life. Paul describes what happens to us when he says, God makes us alive with Christ. The way Christ lived, his experience on this earth, his death, burial, and resurrection, and baptism, all of that, it's one big package. Paul's advice to the Colossians was, don't go backward. There are some who only condemn and judge. They create new laws with which to burden us because they are not connected to Christ and do not reflect the utter freedom that Christ brings us. They do not reflect the utter freedom that Christ brings us. So, you have died with Christ, and Christ has set you free. That's a pretty good way to live. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us to have clear minds when it comes to following you. Understanding your will clearly and obeying it alone. May we not fall prey to false teachers and those who would attempt to set us under the burden of laws that have no bearing on a life of faith. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.